halfway over? Okay. I can. I did it the last two times. All right. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and as you're turning there, once you find that spot, you can also open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I've got some good and bad news for you tonight. Do you guys like the good news first or the bad news first? Bad news. All right, let's do the good news first. All right, the good news. I really feel like I'm going to be pretty brief tonight. That's good news, right? The bad news is every time I ever think that, it's completely not true, so... good news and bad news. In the book of Matthew this evening, though, and also in the book of Mark, we come to the place in the study of the gospel where this is a really interesting account. It's an account that I remember growing up reading it, always kind of thinking, that's weird, and then going on to the next part because it almost seems like there wasn't that much there. But I'm going to tell you that as you study the Word of God, what you'll find is there are riches untold, and there are so many deep truths in every passage of Scripture. And so if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, and then also I'm going to read Mark chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. The book of Matthew says this in chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee thenceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 13. The same account from the words of Mark says this, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would help us to have a greater understanding. And Lord, from that we would love you more for who you are, or that we would be faithful to your word. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give each of us. We ask that you help us to be a blessing to you tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I asked Brother Isaac just a second ago, as we're working our way through this this series in the gospel, two times ago that I preached on a Sunday night, the passage that I covered, there is a supposed discrepancy in the Word of God, and it was a situation where there are Bible critics who used the passage that it was my turn to preach to try to find contradictions in the Word of God. And I don't know if it's a coincidence, but tonight there's also a supposed discrepancy in these two accounts. And I'm going to give you my best explanation, and I think it's really, really simple. And if you have a different takeaway, we can talk about it after church. You ought to study and you ought to figure this out. One thing I can assure you is that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Amen. And so there is an explanation. I'm going to give you mine. So in Matthew chapter 21, the supposed discrepancy is this, that supposedly in the book of Matthew, this tree withers right away, whereas in the book of Mark, we see this as a two-day event where the next day they see it withered. And so there are critics who say, in the book of Matthew, the tree withers immediately. They see it all happen at one time. And the book of Mark says that it was a two-day event. Here's Ben's explanation. And then ask your pastor for the real one after church. So in Matthew chapter 21, once again, look at verse number 18. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Space. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? To me, it's as simple as saying they didn't notice it until the next day. If you're trying to find contradictions, you can bend stuff and you can make it say whatever you want. And there are those who say, well, there's no way that they wouldn't have noticed it that day. Have you ever been around people? Like, how many times is there something that's obvious to everyone else and you don't even see it? Amen. Ashley's already in the nursery. If she was in here, she'd be the loudest person saying amen, because I can't tell you how many times there's something in our house that it's right there, but she has a magical power to find things. I don't have that power. But all the time, there's things that we don't notice, and so I just wanted to address that before we get to the actual preaching, is that there's no contradictions in the Word of God. The disciples were dense. They didn't notice the tree withered until the next day. So if that's wrong, Isaac will tell you after church. So, but here in the book of Matthew, just a couple things that I want to share with you tonight. You know, this, like I said, this is an account that I always, when you just read it on a surface level, it's kind of a strange story. Think about what exactly just happens. We covered this just recently, but Jesus had just made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, right? The people are crying out, Hosanna, and they're worshiping him. And then they leave, and he's coming back the next day, and this is when this takes place. This time leading up to the crucifixion, him and his disciples, they're approaching the city, and what the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 21 is as they're getting close to the city, they're hungry. And just side note real quick, I love when the Bible includes details like that, that Jesus was hungry. Because it's a reminder that Jesus, while fully God, was fully man. And he felt things that we feel. Everyone here has felt hungry. And Jesus, in John chapter 4, was thirsty. And here in Matthew chapter 21, he was hungry. And it reminds us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just slipped in there by accident. Matthew and others, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they gave us those details to give us a better understanding of who Jesus is. And so the Bible tells us that he's hungry. And as he's approaching the city, he sees this tree in the distance. And it's full of leaves. And it looks like a tree that would have fruit on it. Now, I've never been over there. I know a few of you have been over. I've never even seen a fig tree in real life. If I did, I wouldn't even know. But from everything I've read, at this point, the book of Mark tells us it wasn't really the season you would expect to find figs. But since there were leaves on this tree, you could expect that there would also be figs along with those leaves. And so when Jesus and the others see this tree, it's full of leaves, they assume, they believe that it has fruit for them to eat, which is good when you're hungry. You would expect to find fruit on it, but what happened was when they got closer, they saw the tree and there was no fruit. Now, I can kind of relate to this. Yeah, you know, sometimes things happen in your life and you think this is going to be a sermon illustration someday. And then that day comes and you're just overjoyed. But this was about a year or so after we moved to Clinton. I was pastoring out there. I got done preaching, and it was Sunday morning, and I was hungry. The preacher went way too long, and I wanted some fried chicken. So we went to KFC, because in Clinton, that's the best chicken place there is. Now, KFC, now you guys are with me, right? Kentucky Fried Chicken. And so Aaron Heflin told me one time, preach the word, eat the bird, and that's my philosophy in life. And so I go to KFC, I'm already thinking about the food I'm going to get. We walk inside, the whole church is there, and I go up to the counter, and the lady looks at me and she says, we're out of chicken, what else can I get you? And I wasn't trying to be rude, I was dumbfounded. Like, what else can you get me? Like, I didn't come here for mac and cheese. Like, that's a side. And so she said, what else can I get you? And you can open the door as I leave is what you can do. But you know, in that moment, right, I walk up, I'm expecting to find the food that I want to eat there, and it's not there. And Jesus cursed this tree. I could have just shut the whole place down. Imagine you go to Krispy Kreme, right? The light's on, you know there's fresh donuts. You know the anticipation you have when you see the light? Imagine getting there and they say, we're out of donuts. Like, that's crushing. But, I mean, this is the setting. I mean, Jesus and his disciples, the Bible tells us that they're hungry, and they see this tree, and there's anticipation. As they're approaching this tree, they're expecting to find fruit, and once they get to the fruit, and make no mistake about it, Jesus wasn't surprised there was no fruit. Amen. Jesus knew that. His disciples probably didn't. But when they get there, they realize that there is no fruit. Now, like I said, I've read that passage before, and I've been guilty of just kind of you know, giving it a few seconds thought and moving on to something that seems more important. But man, there's some truth in here I want to share with you tonight. First off, notice this, that this story, this parable even, that kind of plays out before our eyes, is an indictment against the nation of Israel. It's an indictment against the nation of Israel. Once again, in the book of Matthew, in verse number 18, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Think about what these leaves did for this tree. Now we're getting to the time of year here in Muldrow, America, where the trees start having leaves on them again, which is, being in Clinton for 5 years, like I hadn't seen a tree in 5 years, so getting to see all the leaves and different things, it's beautiful scenery out here. But usually when you see a tree that is full of leaves, it looks healthy, it looks vibrant. And that's what these leaves provided for this tree. It made it look healthy, it made it look like a good tree, made it look like it was a tree that would have fruit on it. And think about the context of what's happening here as Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's dealing with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Just like those leaves were an outward show that made the tree look healthy, Jerusalem and Israel as a whole didn't lack for religiosity, right? Jerusalem was one of the most religious cities in the known world. And so the problem with the nation of Israel wasn't their lack of religion. The problem was their lack of health. You think about, just as you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about all the religious ordinances kept by the Pharisees, right? You can read about all the prayers they would make. You think about how they would go out to the street corner and they would pray out loud, and they would pray for a long time. They would pray they'd be noisy as they did it. They gave their alms, they would give their money, they kept the Sabbath, they made their sacrifices. We know that when you read the rest of the chapter right after this, they're selling sacrifices in the temple, so we know they're still faithful to at least make sacrifices. But despite all of this religion and despite all of the outward appearances of faithfulness, there was no fruit to be found. There was no real fruit to be found. When he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Listen, that was the state of the nation of Israel at this time. It was all a show. Matthew chapter 23, just a short time after this, a passage that you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus addressing some of these religious leaders. Listen to what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, right? Appearing is one way, but being something else altogether. That's what this tree was. It appeared to be healthy. It appeared to have fruit. And yet when you examined it, there was nothing there. And Jesus looks at the religious people of the day and he says, listen, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen, when Jesus repeats something, it's doubly important. And he keeps calling them hypocrites. There's a reason. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It's kind of like this. If you guys have never had the privilege of riding in my car, probably, but I'll be the first to admit, it's probably not the cleanest one in the parking lot. We were talking about this week. I'm kind of convicted about it. Next week, someone asked to get in my car. It's going to be clean. I'm only saying that so I have to do it. But would you rather wash the outside of your car, or would you rather have to detail a car? Which one would you rather have to do? I'd much rather take 4 quarters and go down the road and wash the outside of my car, because I don't even have to get out of my car. I don't know if you guys have an automatic one or not, but detailing a car takes work. Listen, it's not all that hard to make the outside of a car look clean. But to actually clean it takes some time and effort. And these religious leaders, they were like whited sepulchers. That means, they were good on the outside. Things looked clean, things looked good, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And that was this tree, right? It looked good on the outside. It had leaves, it looked healthy, but there was no fruit. And the nation of Israel as a whole looked religious, they looked faithful, they looked like they were obedient to God, and yet when you really examined them, there wasn't any fruit. This wasn't a new condition for Israel either. I mean, go back to the prophets, just real quickly if you want to, look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, you realize in Isaiah's day, the nation of Israel was still very religious. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And I don't think that we as Americans in 2021 can appreciate what that would have meant to address the nation of Israel that way. Rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Listen, in the days of Isaiah, the people of Israel were very religious. That's what God's saying. They're still making their sacrifices. They're still keeping the holy days. They're still doing all these things. But God says, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of your fake worship. I'm tired of your outward show of religion with rebellious hearts that aren't surrendered to me. And God said, stop doing it. See, Israel only appeared to be obedient to God on the outside, but they were not inwardly obedient to the Lord. And so this tree, this encounter we see here, number one, it's an indictment against the nation of Israel. Jesus is using this tree to teach his disciples, and really us through the ages, the condition of the nation of Israel, just like that tree. All leaf, no fruit. Secondly, notice this tonight. We see the judgment of the nation. Not just the indictment against them, but the judgment that's pronounced. Once again in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And the Bible tells us that tree withered. Now, you don't have to go over here if you don't want to, but Jeremiah chapter 8 and 13, this is interesting. I think it would have been especially interesting to the Jews that he was speaking to. This wasn't the first time that a fruitless fig tree was used in relation to judgment. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13, the word of God says this, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord, there shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7, once again, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree, or stripped it. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. See, this fruitless fig tree had been used in relation to the judgment of God before. And Jesus knew the scriptures better than anybody. And it's no coincidence that he uses this fig tree once again in relation to the judgment of God. Now, John Gill had this to say. Listen to these words. He said about this event, and presently the fig tree withered away. Immediately upon Christ saying these words, its sap was dried up. It lost its virtue. Its leaves were shriveled and shrunk up and dropped off, and the whole was blasted. This tree was an emblem of the Jews. Christ, being hungry and very desirous of the salvation of men, came first to them, from whom, on account of their large profession of religion and great pretensions to holiness, and the many advantages they enjoyed, humanly speaking, much fruit of righteousness might have been expected. But alas, he found nothing but mere words, empty boasts, an outward show of religion, an external profession, and a bare performance of trifling ceremonies and oral traditions. Wherefore, Christ rejected them. And in a little time after, the kingdom of God, the gospel, was taken away from them, and their temple, city, and nation entirely destroyed. Listen, Jesus here doesn't just give an indictment of the nation, he passes judgment on them. Matthew chapter 24, just a short time after this, listen to the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus had this to say. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. See, Jesus is righteous, and he's holy. And Jesus is God. And all the way back in the book of Isaiah, when God looked and he saw the state of his people, and he saw their vain oblations, he saw their heartless giving, he saw their disobedient actions. Listen, Jesus saw that in the people he came to save, and he hated it. Hated it. And like that commentator said, listen, Israel could have and should have been faithful. To whom much is given, much is required. And the nation of Israel had everything they needed to follow the Lord. They had the law and the prophets. They had a man at this time, just before this, named John the Baptist, who was preaching the truth to them. They had everything they needed. Red Auerbach, famous Boston Celtics coach. You guys know who Red Auerbach is? Anyone? Okay. He said this, an acre of performance is worth a whole world of promise. An acre of performance is worth a whole world of promise. Listen, they could have been faithful. They should have been faithful, but they weren't. So Jesus passes judgment on the nation. And here's really what I want us to think about tonight. Not just the indictment against the nation and not just the judgment that was pronounced, but I want us to think about the judge. Think about the judge of the nation. Let's all say it together. Who is it? It's Jesus. Who was the one pronouncing judgment? It was Jesus. Once again in verse 18, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Jesus is the judge. And here's what we should take note of tonight. The same Jesus who looked into the nation of Israel and saw their hypocrisy and their empty, vain worship is the same Jesus that looks into our hearts today. The same God who inspired the prophet Isaiah, the same God who looked at the nation of Israel in his day and said, when you pray, I'm not even going to listen because your hands are full of blood. Your holy days, your feasts, all the things you guys are doing that make you feel good about yourself, quit it. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but I really want to say this. One of the things we always say is like, well, and I get the sentiment behind it. Even when you don't feel like doing something, do it anyways. And that's true. If something is right and you don't feel like doing it, do it anyways. But you got to figure out why you don't feel like doing it. If you are every single week dragging yourself to church, you got to figure out why. If you have to force yourself to read your Bible, that's a problem. Physically, if you don't have an appetite, that's like one of the first symptoms that something's wrong. If you don't have an appetite, you go to the doctor and you say, why am I not hungry? Something's not right. When Hank was little, he stopped eating for a day, and that was alarming. We took him to the doctor, thought he had pneumonia. Listen, if you claim the name of Christ and you have no desire to read your Bible, that's not good. The things of God that are right to do, even when you don't feel like doing them, do them anyways, but question why you don't feel like doing it. Because it's very possible, like the nation of Israel, we can get into a routine and we can just do things out of habit, and we can do things that make us look good outwardly to either earn the praise of men or to even satisfy our own conscience. But think about the judge. Jesus saw the nation and he sees everything. Even before he approached that tree, I already said it, but he already knew there was no fruit there. He saw that tree before he was even in the same zip code. We talked this morning in Sunday school over in Tahlequah, and Brother Isaac mentioned it, I think, last week. Remember when he was talking to Nathaniel? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And there was no way that he could have physically seen him. Jesus sees everything. And while that's an incredible thing to think about, that should be a sobering thing to think about. Jesus doesn't just see the outward, he sees what's in our hearts. When you have to force yourself to read your Bible and force yourself to come to church and force yourself to hand out a tract and force yourself to pray and you're forcing yourself to do all this, all of us might look at you and say, man, they sure are a faithful person, but make no mistake about it, Jesus sees your heart and he knows that something's not right. He doesn't just see all, he knows all. And let that rest on you for a second. There's a lot of things just in the last 24 hours that you have either thought or done that no one here knows about. That's just the truth of it. But Jesus knows everything. The book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse that's found in the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Listen, Jesus judged the nation of Israel, and Jesus is our judge. He's not just all-seeing, not just all-knowing, he's all-powerful. There's nothing beyond the scope of Jesus' ability. That should cause us to fear God. That should cause us to fear God. He is our judge, and he sees everything I do. He hears everything I think. He watches everywhere I go. He sees the things I don't do. And not only that, because here's the reality, a lot of you guys can see the things I do. A lot of you can hear the things I say. But Jesus, more than that, he can see into my heart, and he can see why I do those things. And he's not impressed with my heartless obedience. Just like he wasn't impressed with the nation of Israel. You know the religious leaders who were waiting for Messiah? What they expected was their Messiah to show up and pat them on the back and say, wow, you guys sure do keep the Sabbath. You guys sure do give a lot of money. You guys pray really loud. But if we're being honest, if we were honest tonight, we are often so lifted up with pride in our own hearts that we expect that if Jesus showed up, he would be impressed with my faithfulness. And I just got to tell you the truth, there have probably been very few times in my life that would have left Jesus impressed. When Jesus looks into our hearts, does he see the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel? Or does he see a spiritually productive and surrendered heart. And here's why it matters. The same judge that cursed that tree is the same judge that judges us today. And we see what happened to the nation of Israel. What happened was exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And once again, we should take note of that. Because just a short time after this, what happened? The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem fell. Everything that Jesus prophesied happened. And the reason we should take note of that is this. No sin goes unseen. And to the person who is still in their sins and has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not fooling God. Even your outward show of religion doesn't impress God. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible tells us that in that day, there will be many who outwardly had a lot of leaves, looked like a healthy tree. There will be a lot of people in the day of judgment who say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I give money? You saw me praying. You saw me reading my Bible. You saw me doing all these things. And yet the Bible says that God will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And so tonight, if you are still lost in your sins, listen, you can keep floating through life, and you can keep putting on an outward show that impresses me and impresses other people. It's not hard to impress us. Really, someone shows up to church twice a month, and we're kind of impressed. It's not hard to impress other people, but listen, God sees your heart. And if you have not repented of your sins and put all of your trust in Jesus Christ, and dropped every bit of pride and self-worth you think is going to get you into heaven, there is no salvation. But Sunday night, mostly saved crowd, listen to me. Jesus isn't just the judge of the lost. He's the judge of the saved. And tonight, he sees your heart. And here's step one. I don't know a lot, but I know this. If the things of God are grievous to you, if you don't have a desire to read your Bible, if you don't have a heart to pray, if you don't want to do the things that are right in the eyes of God, here's where it starts. Repent. Not try harder. Listen, how many times, most everyone here tonight, I don't have to tell you, you should read your Bible, you know that. But how many times have you just thought, you know, I'm going to do better. We can't do better. What we can do is we can repent before a holy and good and just God. And we can ask Him for His strength and His Spirit to help us grow. Because if we just rely on ourselves to do better and try harder, that's never going to work. That's what got the Pharisees into that problem to begin with. They were trying harder and doing as good as they could. But it's not good enough. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me tonight. And as you do, our musicians can come forward. Tonight, if you are lost in your sins, today is the day of salvation. Repent and trust the gospel. Yield your entire being to Jesus. Put all of your faith in Him. He is a good Savior, and He will forgive you tonight, and He will save you. And then even when you mess up, listen, if you truly are born again, and He forgives you of your sins tonight, even when you mess up, you don't lose your salvation. He doesn't turn His back on you. The Bible says that the moment you're saved, you become His child, and that's a process that can't be undone. You're given the spirit of adoption. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but when you adopt someone, it is a legally binding thing. You can't change your mind. There's not like a 30-day return policy. When you adopt someone, they are yours. And when the Father in heaven adopts you as His child, you are His forever. There's no take-backs. And if you came here tonight lost in your sins, you can kneel, repent, and trust in Jesus, and you can leave here with a heavenly Father who will love you for all of eternity and never leave you. And to the believer, that's the God that we need to love and serve out of grateful hearts and genuine hearts. Revival is going to come when we aren't forced to do the things of God, but when we want to do the things of God. Because of how great a love He has for us. Let's have a word of prayer and we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray tonight that You would have Your will done in every heart during this time. If there is one here tonight who has never trusted Christ, that they would repent believe the gospel, Lord. And I pray that you would break each of our hearts, Lord, for the sin and the pride, the apathy that we have. I pray that you would give us a greater desire to be fruitful, that you would give us a greater desire to grow in our faith, Lord, that we would be pleasing to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.